Good Shepherd, would you please join me and read along in our passage tonight? It is a longer selection, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with verse 5, and our passage takes us through the end of chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. To chapter 4, verse 21. Let me begin with a word of prayer. Gracious Father, as we come now this night to hear your word, we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to illumine, to enlighten our minds, to awaken our wills, to strengthen our resolve, that we would desire to feed upon you and walk in your ways. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with verse 5 to chapter 4, verse 21. Listen to the word of the Lord. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants, through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself. But I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Already you have what you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. And would that you reign, so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you, then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills. And I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. The kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love in a spirit of gentleness? This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. When I introduced this series a number of weeks ago, remember that I had suggested that Paul's main point in this letter was to encourage the Corinthian church to gospel maturity in love. And by that I meant in unity and in purity. Paul had written this letter to the Corinthian church out of response to a letter as well as a report that were both given to him regarding divisions in the church. This entire letter, then, is outlined as Paul addresses those 10 divisive issues one by one. And our passage concludes the first of those divisive issues, which is, namely, the division over church teachers. Rather than understanding that this passage that we read tonight is a series of different arguments, and it is one in which Paul turns this way and turns that way, I do think that there is a common thread through all of it, that there is a thread that ties chapter 3, verse 5, and going back even further, the very beginning of this letter, all the way through chapter 4, verse 21. And it is namely this. As Paul writes in chapter 4, verse 1, church teachers or ministers are servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. The one point I am suggesting that Paul is addressing in chapters 3 and 4 is found in chapter 4, verse 1. That, I believe, is Paul's main point. And the reason that Paul addresses this issue is because of their arrogance. The heart of their disunity as the body of Christ was their arrogance. You find it in chapter 4, verse 8. And I'll speak and address this a little bit further when we get there. It's also found in chapter 5, verse 2. And you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Notice again in chapter 5, verse 6, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? The arrogance of this church was displayed through their boasting about various spiritual gifts, such as knowledge, such as speaking in tongues, such as prophecies, which, as I reminded you last week, are good gifts. They are gifts of the Spirit, meant, however, for the building up of the church. They are not being used in that way. All leading to the famous chapter, or at least the well-known chapter, chapter 13. Paul's point there is, what does it matter to have these gifts if one does not have love? As it applies to the teachers of the church, there was also boasting or arrogance in the Corinthian church regarding particular teachers, one over against another. And if you go back and read chapters 3 and 4, you'll see these constant references to Apollos. You can even go back to chapter 1. And remember, Paul says, what I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, Cephas referring to the Apostle Peter. So we already find a clue back in chapter 1, verse 12, that there was division amongst the various church leaders. Go back to chapters 3 and 4, and we find references again to Apollos. Paul is using Apollos. Now, the reason that Paul is using Apollos is not because he has something against Apollos. Paul is not saying, I am doing one thing and Apollos is doing something else, and we are doing two different things. That's not what Paul is explaining here. Instead, what we discover in the book of Acts is that Apollos was, quote, in chapter 18, a man of words. What that basically means is that Apollos was a wonderful rhetorician. He spoke eloquently, he spoke clearly, he spoke persuasively, and he had this reputation. A person who was well trained. In comparison to Apollos, Paul was the church planter. Paul would have been the church planter. Apollos followed him, watering what Paul had sowed. And so what happened in this church in Corinth, when Paul left, Apollos came and he became, for this Corinthian church, the real rhetorician. It led to rivalries. It led to divisions amongst each other, such as Paul mentions in chapter 1. That's the division that Paul is addressing. Keep in mind that the framework by which we judge both the power and the wisdom of God is the cross of Christ. That's in the background of all of what's happening here. And Paul alludes to it, especially towards the end of chapter 4. The cross of Christ is the framework by which we judge wisdom, by which we judge power, and by which we judge knowledge. And yet the church, by their arrogance and boasting in Apollos, demonstrates not the wisdom of God, not the power of God, and not the knowledge of God, but instead the wisdom of this age. Where is the message of the cross? Where is the power in the wisdom of God displayed? When we elevate one particular person above the cross of Christ, we display the wisdom of the age. That's Paul's point. And let that be a sobering warning for us as well. The message of Christ, the cross of Christ, is the wisdom of God that is to be displayed. It is Christ and Christ crucified, the only one to whom ministers themselves must point the church. So what Paul does in these two chapters is to correct their arrogance, to correct their boasting in Apollos by explaining on the one hand that church teachers do not grow the church. They do not make the church. And on the other hand, they are servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In verses 5 through 17 of chapter 3, Paul gives three images of the church. And the main purpose of these three images is to explain the relation between ministers and God's people. Those three images are a field, a building, and a temple. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. Notice that phrase, servants of the Lord. He returns to it again in chapter 4, verse 1. Then in verse 5 or 6, here is the imagery of a field. I planted. Modern terms, we might say Paul was the church planter. Apollos watered. Apollos followed Paul. He continued the work that Paul had already initiated. And here's the key. But God gave the growth. So neither he who plants, Paul, and he who waters, or nor he who waters is anything. But it is only God who gives the growth. Repeating his point. In case you missed it, in verse 6, Paul emphasizes this again. He who plants and he who waters, now Paul uses that same imagery, that same illustration, that same imagery to make another point. That is that the work of Paul and Apollos, while it is God who gives the work, the growth, he stresses their unity. They are one. The second image is one of a building. We are God's fellow workers, referring to Paul and Apollos. You are God's field. And now he shifts. Here's the second imagery. God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Paul, the planter. Here, he laid the foundation. And Apollos is the one who is building upon it. He goes on. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Christ is the foundation. God is the one who gives the growth. And now in this image, Paul is emphasizing that Jesus Christ is the foundation of this church. And if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, what Paul seems to say now in these rest of the verses, 12 through 15, is regarding the work of those who build on Jesus Christ. The character of their work, Paul says in verses 12 to 13, will not be evident now. Each one's work will become manifest. You don't yet see it now, just like going back to the image of the farmer, when the farmer plants the seed, you don't automatically and quickly see the fruit. Referring to this image of the building, Paul is saying that the character of each minister's work will not be recognized immediately, but it will be manifest. Why? For the day will disclose it, most likely referring to the day of judgment. It is on that day of judgment every minister's work will become evident. Whether they were building with gold or silver or precious stones. And notice what Paul is doing. He's going from what is precious and what is solid and a good material to build with down to the least. From gold to straw. The last image that Paul uses in verse 16 now is the temple. So you see what he's doing? You're a field. You're a building. You're a temple. And what Paul is seeming to emphasize here by using this image of a temple, again, goes back to the day of judgment. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Now, that judgment of whoever destroys God's temple could be a reference to those within the church building, the temple, God's own people. There were divisions amongst each other, and it is possible that those divisions could destroy the church temple. It could be those who are outside. Regardless, it is God who will destroy him. Now stop here and simply note. This Corinthian church, which is so arrogant, boasting, is nevertheless called a temple. In a way, Paul continues to hold out hope for the church. You are that temple, he says. You are holy. And perhaps like a child or a parent with a child, you give a warning in order that they would turn around and walk in faithfulness. You are my child. And it is because I love you so much. There's a warning I give you. In the same way, Paul, you are a temple. You are holy. But don't presume upon God's kindness, as he says in Romans chapter 2. In verses 18 to chapter 4, verse 5, Paul returns to this theme of the inversion of human wisdom in contrast with God's wisdom, beginning in verse 18 with the reality of self-deception. Let no one deceive himself. In a way, Paul sounds in these verses very much like Socrates. where if one is to be wise, he must begin that he knows nothing at all. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. The difference, though, is that Paul has already defined wisdom and foolishness. In other words, unlike Socrates, Paul isn't saying to the church, start from scratch, but rather start with a cross. If any among you desire to be wise, be a fool in the eyes of the world. And there at the cross, you will see the wisdom of God displayed. He reverses these expectations between human wisdom and foolishness. Now, whereas human assessments are deceived, let no one deceive himself, the reality of our fallen judgment. Paul now clarifies in chapter 4 the role of ministers as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. A steward was a manager of a household, usually one who was a slave who would run the house for another. A steward would take care of the property of an owner. The mysteries that Paul refers to here are most likely the message of the cross, the gospel of Christ, which is the power and the wisdom of God. Paul is saying that I do not own this, but I have received this. And the main thing, notice in verse 2, is that stewards are to be found trustworthy. He goes on to say that the Corinthians should refrain from pronouncing judgment against Paul. Why? Well, their work will not be manifest, he says. It will be on the day of judgment. But they seem to be proclaiming judgment already and denouncing Paul at this very point. They seem to be holding this tribunal against Paul. Again, because of his lack of rhetoric. He wasn't as eloquent as Apollos. Look at the fruits of Apollos that we already see. Paul, you were nothing compared to Apollos. And yet Paul turns again to the day of judgment. It is on that day, verse 5, when all will be revealed. Each one will receive his commendation from God. The last theme found in verses 6 through 21 returns now to the message of the cross. Remember I said that the cross was the framework by which we are to judge power, wisdom, and knowledge. Paul takes that and applies it to this first divisive issue, which is the ministers. He begins by deflating their self-importance. He deals with their hubris. He deals with their boasting. And what we note in verse 8 is that the Corinthians assumed that the kingdom of Christ had already come in its fullness amongst them. That's the way which we are to read verse 8. Already you have what you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, meaning Paul, Apollos, so on, you have become kings. And would that you did reign, so that we might share the rule with you. They have boasted in themselves. They had placed themselves at such a high level that Paul is now looking at them and saying, wow, isn't that wonderful? Could we rule with you too? You have to note the sarcasm that is coming through and dripping in that one verse. In fact, Anthony Thistleton in his commentary convincingly argues that the Corinthians had a, he calls a superiority complex due to their over-realized eschatology, meaning that amongst them, they were the only church that the kingdom of Christ had finally come in its fullness. And wouldn't it be great if every other church was like them? Oh, really? And as they have placed themselves on that pedestal, notice the way in which Paul addresses himself. I think that God has exhibited us as apostles last of all. You're at the front. Okay. We are last. We are like men sentenced to death. Oh, they are kings. They're reigning. We have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, to men. We are fools for Christ's sake. But you are wise, aren't you? We're weak. Oh, you're strong, aren't you? You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. That contrast is through the framework of the cross. What are they boasting in? The wisdom of the age. Where is the wisdom of God? The world considers it foolish. The Corinthians think we are strong, we are wise. No. You don't know the wisdom of God. And in his own example, Paul is saying, we're nothing. And then he concludes, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you. To admonish you as my beloved children. Here Paul again takes the role as a spiritual father for the church. As a father, I need to discipline you. I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you, be imitators of me. And the reason Paul says to be an imitator of him, which is something that Paul will repeat in his other letters, is not because Paul is so great at himself, but notice, it is because of my ways in Christ. This is the message that Paul preaches everywhere that he goes, in every church, verse 17. There is some arrogance amongst you as the church. They are assuming that I'm not going to return to you. The kingdom of God, Paul concludes, does not consist in talk but in power. Verse 21, what do you wish? In other words, Paul is generally asking the church, how do you want me to come? Do you want me to come with a rod of discipline? Do you want me to come with a spirit of gentleness? And so chapter 4 concludes Paul's first main division. The Corinthians' perceived status and power in wisdom, in the wisdom of the age, and they applied it to ministers. Instead, Paul wants them to rethink what it means to be a servant of Christ in light of the message of the cross. And here we find in these chapters an important way to evaluate our ministers as well. To evaluate them according to what is written in the Word of God, and not as the Corinthians would have it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that the word that we have heard would take root in our hearts and bring forth the fruit of godliness. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.